As Cameron said, number 307 will be the invitation song this morning after our lesson. It is a blessing to be here. Good to see everyone who has joined us this morning for worship. And we are so appreciative that you have made the conscious decision to be with us. We are appreciative of your presence and your desire to study God's Word, to worship the Lord. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage that's rather obscure, in Isaiah the 22nd chapter. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and open there, Isaiah chapter 22. It has been a interesting, difficult week for many. And I know Nathan and Josette has been through quite a bit in the last couple of weeks. Of course, most of us know that Nathan's mother, Melinda, passed away last Monday morning. The services will be for her. There will be a memorial service this next Saturday at the Little Rock Church of Christ over on Rodney Parham, and it'll be 2 p.m. So if we can encourage Nathan in that, if we can be there and take part in that, I know the family would be very appreciative. Just keep them in your prayers, boys and all, the whole family. So it's interesting on one hand, Nathan, of course, and Josette has a new baby boy, and they're excited for that, but it comes at a time of great loss. So keep them in your prayers. All right. The key of David. Why this sermon? Where did this come from? This past week, I was just doing some scrolling on my Twitter feed, and I came across a sermon on the key of David. The key of David, it unlocks your wonderful and immediate future. Gerald Fleury. People take anything they can in the Bible, and they'll twist it around and they'll try to make it apply to some selfish motivation, something that I can get here and now, something that's going to make me rich, make me happy, make me famous, give me all the power in the world, anything at all that I can take from the Bible and make that application, they'll use it. This particular kind, in fact, there's a website, the trumpet is www.thetrumpet.com. They've got an entire series on what does the key of David unlock? And of course, the key of David vision is the greatest vision in the entire Bible. Did y'all know that? the universe-shaking vision unlocks the future of all mankind. Another one says, the key of David unlocks God's incredible purpose for putting mankind on the earth. We will be part of God's family forever. Another one says, receive a free news briefing in your inbox each weekday, the Trumpet Brief, Key of David. Okay, and it goes on, actually. The sign of the coming of the Messiah, the Key of David. And then Joseph Prince. Some of y'all probably know who this fella is. He's kind of famous in ecumenical circles. He says, you can live life unafraid when God is the one who opens all the right doors for you in this most encouraging message. Joseph Prince. Here's the problem. People will take passages, obscure passages like this, and they will apply it to, you know, here and now. You want to have money, you want to be successful, you want to find peace and happiness, then here's a certain secret that nobody else really knows about, and I'm going to tell you about it. People do that all the time. The whole premillennial theory is made up with this kind of use of Scripture. What is the key of David? Why did God give it to him? How does it apply to you? subscribe and get the latest messages. So, okay, what is the key of David? Let's look in Isaiah 22, beginning in verse 15. I want to read the context a little bit. This is a prophecy against a certain individual that was a servant for King Hezekiah. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go, proceed to this steward, to Shibna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here? And whom have you here? That you have hewn a sepulcher here, as he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. And he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. Now there's the prophecy regarding Shibna. Now this was a real person. He, in fact, we have even found archaeological evidence of Shibna as the steward of King Hezekiah. He was a high court official, a steward, a scribe, and I mentioned this actually in Bible class this morning, and it was suggested, it sounds like he was a secretary. Yes, it's exactly what he was kind of like a secretary. If anybody wanted to see the king, they had to go through Shibna. If anybody wanted to get any money from the king and from his treasuries, they had to go through Shibna. He was in control of all of that. He was also in negotiations with Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, as was Hilkiah, by the way. And we read about him in 2 Kings chapter 18, also in Isaiah 36. Again, he's mentioned. He would be deposed of his position, apparently, because, in fact, going back up into the even broader context, the children of Israel was rejecting Isaiah's pronouncements of judgment upon Israel. And they were thinking everything is fine. And Isaiah was rebuking them in this context for that, and how God had removed the protection of Judah and the damage that was coming to the city, but yet the people, in fact, verse 10 says, you numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water and for the old pool, but you did not look to its maker. Nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. And in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding it with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the attitude of the people, and that's what Isaiah is condemning in this context, and that seems to be what is going on with Shibna. So there is now a specific proclamation against him. This fellow, Eliakim, Isaiah prophesied Eliakim would replace Shibna and be a father over the inhabitants of Jerusalem. and Judah. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I'm going to ask this and raise the question now, and I'm going to answer it in a little bit. Why is this prophecy recorded in Isaiah? What's the point? Now, let me suggest to you that the prophecy is about Shebna being dethroned. It is about Hilkiah taking his place. But what's the point of some, you know, small prophecy about two individuals? Usually prophecy is included about kings, very, very, very important people, or about nations. But this is just about two people in Hezekiah's court. Kind of odd. But, Eliakim would replace Shebna. And all these things that will happen for Eliakim, he'll also be given the key of the house of David and be secured in his position. Now, Eliakim is mentioned in 2 Kings 18 as well, and Isaiah 36. Eliakim was over the house in 2 Kings chapter 18, over the King Hezekiah's house in that particular text, as well as Isaiah 36. So what Isaiah is prophesying happened as far as Eliakim is concerned. But this is what I want you to understand. Eliakim is a type or a shadow of something else. He is pronounced as being the head of over the house of David. And he's given the keys to the house. God gave Eliakim the authority over everything in Hezekiah's house. Everything Hezekiah owned, Eliakim had access to it. If somebody wanted to see the king, they had to go through Eliakim. In order for anybody to have access to anything the king had, they had to go through Eliakim. That's interesting. He would be given honor in verse 23. He would cause his family's name to be well known. He would also do well with the humble people. He would treat them well. And these are called lesser vessels in this text. That's a figurative expression of those who are humble, people in the house. And the more influential family members or the higher ranked ones, they're called bowls and jars. But Eliakim is going to be fair and he's going to be trusted by all. However, Isaiah warned that eventually even this peg would come to an end. All the good that Eliakim may do and his posterity as they continue to serve the Lord and serve the king, eventually all that's going to come to an end. Of course, we know that the nation came to its end. Eventually, Judah fell to Babylon. It's interesting, you read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying about that, about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah is living quite a ways earlier during the reign of Hezekiah. And then the Assyrian armies were the threat, and they had already taken the northern tribes. But in both cases, the people of Jerusalem had this nonchalant attitude about, well, you know, this is God's house. This is God's city. We are God's people. God's not going to destroy us. We can be protected regardless of our sin. God's not going to cast us off. It's what they thought. What happened? So Isaiah warns about that ending. All right, here's the main point. What is the key of the house of David? I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This, of course, is as you get into chapter 3, a letter that was written, one of the letters written to the seven churches in Asia. And the church, the faithful church in Philadelphia, is given a lot of wonderful promises. But Jesus, as he is describing himself, and we've been going through these seven churches of Asia on Sunday evening, and Tonight we're going to move on and talk about the church in Thyatira. But we're jumping ahead just a little bit, and I'm just emphasizing just this one verse from this text, and we'll talk about the rest of it later. But the church of Philadelphia was a very faithful church. They were a loving church. And the Lord is promising them blessing if they're faithful, and continue to be faithful and hold on to what they have. But in Jesus' self-description of himself, he says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens." Now, there are a lot of passages in the book of Revelation that reference Old Testament passages, Old Testament prophecy. Chapter 1 and verse 18, we also have an allusion to an Old Testament passage and the application to Christ. He says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Keys. What do keys do? What are keys for? Keys unlock things, right? They're a symbol of power and authority. A person who has a key has access. A person who has a key provides access to others. A person who has a key has authority over whatever is in that room or whatever is in that house. That's the picture. And that's all the key is, the authority that Eliakim was given over everything that Hezekiah had. I suspect he had some literal keys, but the idea is he just had authority. Same thing is true with Jesus. It's not some literal key that he has that he's got stuck in his pocket. Or in the text in Isaiah 22, on his shoulder. That demonstrates he has the authority as a burden to carry. But with Jesus, he has this key. He has the authority that God has given to him. Now, what does that authority do? Well, it opens and no one shuts, and it shuts and no one opens. The Lord Jesus Christ has authority to allow people access to God and also the power to shut off access. Jesus has the authority to allow people in or out. It's his authority, though. Now listen, Jesus says, "I possess the keys of David." All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 18. That's what he says. "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Hebrews 3 verses 2 through 6 talks about how Moses was faithful in all of his house, but Jesus is the one who built the house. Talking about the house of God. He's talking about people. He's talking about the people who are of God. And Jesus is also has all authority over God's house. Jesus is, in a sense, like Eliakim. Jesus has this position in God's house. That's what the keys represent. Jesus is over the household of God, which is the church. 1 Timothy 3:15. He is the church. It is the church, and Jesus is the head over the church. Jesus is the only one who has access to God, who can grant access to God and his treasures. And anybody who wants anything from God, guess who they have to go through? If you want anything from the Father, you've got to go through Jesus. There is no other way. There is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." He has the key of David, the access to God's people. The house of David, by the way, David was long dead by the time that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 22. Hezekiah was now king. The kingdom had been divided. Many years has passed, But still, the house of David is a reference to Judah and to Jerusalem, the people of God. Same thing is true here. Jesus is over the people of God. Jesus has complete authority over his kingdom as king. Jesus, in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 19, told Peter, he said, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Later he told the apostles the same thing. The book of John records that. But the key implies complete authority. Peter had authority because it was given to him by Jesus, delegated authority. Jesus, listen, has all authority now. There was a caller on the on our live stream Bible study this past week. I believe it was Wednesday afternoon. Might have been Monday. But he calls in and he's a Sabbatarian, and I don't know exactly what religious affiliation he is, but he believes that you have to keep the law of Moses. You have to, even circumcision. But he says you have to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. He also, though, is a premillennialist, and he is expecting that Jesus is going to come back and establish his kingdom and reign on the earth for 1,000 years in the future. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere. It does teach that Jesus is coming back, but he's not coming back to establish his kingdom. He's coming back to receive his kingdom. Jesus is coming back, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it makes it very clear. Jesus is reigning now, and he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And when he has put all enemies under his feet, which that last enemy is death, that's going to be the final resurrection, when death is finally conquered, Jesus is going to turn the kingdom over to the Father. That is at the resurrection, the last day, according to John 5, 28 and 29. So Jesus has all authority now. Jesus has all authority over everything in the heavenly realm. 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. He's over everything. There is nothing that is not put under him. He's over the governments of men. Revelation 1, 4 through 6. He is the king over the kingdoms of the earth. He is over the church. He is the head of the church. He's head of his body, the head of the church. He is over death and Hades. He has the keys to Hades. He has the key of death. He has authority over death. He conquered it. He defeated it personally. He has been raised from the dead to live forevermore. Jesus Christ has the keys. He has the authority over death and Hades. And Jesus has authority over you and me and every human being that lives and everything that exists. Material or biological. Jesus has authority over everything that is in the spiritual realm. Everything and everyone. There is not one single thing in existence in any form that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ except for the one who gave him all authority, and that's the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 27. And that is right now. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords right now. There's a lot said in the Old Testament about David and David's promises that God had given to him about from your seed and of your seed there will always be a king on the throne. And that is true. David received that promise from God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we know that God made that promise to David. We also know, though, that the last king of Judah, Jeconiah, who was taken off into Babylonian captivity, it was also prophesied that not a descendant of Jeconiah or Coniah would prosper on the throne in Jerusalem. Ever. So, was David's promise annulled? No. David's promise wasn't annulled. But Coniah was the last fleshly, literal king of the national nation of Judah. That was it. That was the end of the line for that. As far as a literal, earthly king in Jerusalem. Jesus is king now over spiritual Jerusalem, over the heavenly kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, which is the church. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. In fact, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is what Peter says. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to do what? To sit on his throne. He would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Did God do that? Now, hold on, listen, let's keep reading. Verse 31, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So David foreseeing this said and understood that according to the flesh, God would raise up the Christ to do what? Sit on his throne. David foresaw this, and what David foresaw was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And thus, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promise that God had made to David was fulfilled because Jesus was raised to do what? Sit on David's throne. And Jesus was raised to sit on David's throne when? At his resurrection. Look at verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, for which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, to whom was that promise given? And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So the evidence now that Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit onto the apostles on the day of Pentecost, here in Acts 2, proves that God has fulfilled his promise to David, that God had raised up the Messiah to sit on David's throne, and Jesus was there now. Here's the evidence of it. That's what Peter's saying. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The right hand of God, that's the throne. That's the position of authority and power. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, ruler, Lord, and Christ, Messiah. Anointed one. The anointed, the idea of an anointed, the anointed one, is the fulfillment of the three anointed positions under the old law. Prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is all three, and he's all three now. He is all three right now. He's the Christ, the anointed of God. Jesus is on David's throne and will be to the end of time. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. At which point, when death is conquered in the final resurrection, the kingdom will be turned over to the Father, and all things will have come to its completion. Jesus is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15, and Revelation 19, 16. He is over all, the kingdoms of the earth, everything that you can think of. Jesus also says that because he has the keys of David, the promise and the authority, the messianic promise, he has the authority to open and no one can shut, and to shut and no one can open. In Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 18, where Jesus says, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth," he kept going. He instructed his apostles to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Great Commission. When Jesus promised these keys to the kingdom to Peter, that allowed, through the gospel, people to have divine access to the Father. Jesus is the head. He is the one who gives the orders, and the apostles obeyed, just like we are to obey. Jesus governs all access to fellowship with God, with the Father. There is no other way. We have access by faith, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're justified by faith, and we have access by grace through faith because of what God has provided in Christ. We can come boldly to the throne of God through Christ. We must hear Christ. The only way to come to the Father through Christ is to hear Christ, to submit to Christ in all things. To hear means we accept, we trust, we understand, I hope. To hear Christ means to receive Him by faith and respond with submission by faith to what He says. We trust Him enough to do what He says. Matthew 17 and verse 5 at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John is watching. As Jesus is transformed before them, along with Elijah and Moses, was present at that point, at that time, but they bowed down before Christ and they lift back up and Elijah and Moses are gone. The law and the prophets, gone. Now all there is Jesus. And the voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him." We must hear Him. Just like Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, that God would raise up a prophet like unto him, that the people must hear in all things or be cut off from among the people. In Matthew 28 again, and going on, after Jesus tells his apostles to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Lo. I noticed that when it's being read as the scripture reading. Lo. I remember Brother Lowell Blassingame. Brother Blassingame was one of them. Nicest fellas and most well-respected men I ever knew. I love that guy. Love going fishing with him, being around him, visiting with him. One thing he told me one time, he said, "I hate flying. I don't like to fly." He said, "The Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you.'" And but the idea is, He is with us always. Brother Blassingham was a jokester. He was a funny guy. He didn't mean that literally, because he flew to Africa many times and preached the gospel. We must hear and submit to Christ in all things. We must act and speak only by His authority. If we want to be accepted by God, we must submit to His authority. Just like with Eliakim, he had authority. He had authority to instruct people to do certain things. Well, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What if we don't listen to Jesus? And what if we don't do what He says? And people say, well, you know, Just believe. It's all you got to do. Just believe. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no such thing from a biblical sense, from a biblical perspective, to believe in Jesus Christ and not do what He says. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I mean really believe it, actually, you will do what He says. You do it because you believe Him. It's just like a doctor. A doctor tells you, look, I have to take this cancer out of your body or you are going to die. I have to remove it surgically or you perish. Okay, if you trust the doctor, you say, okay. And you let him put you to sleep and place you on a table and cut you open and take the cancer out. Now, if you don't trust the doctor, you won't do that. But let's just say, for just to suppose here, let's say, oh, I believe you, doctor. I believe everything you say. But you know what? I don't think that surgery is a good idea. I don't think that's the right plan of action. I trust you, doctor, with all my heart, but I just don't think that's right. I think I'm just going to start eating better and just exercise more, and I'll be okay. And you go on and you let that cancer grow, and you know what the doctor says is actually going to happen? You're going to die. You can say you trust him all you want to. You don't really trust him, though, until you put your life in his hands. And that's exactly the way it must be with Christ. In Revelation chapter 3, in verses 11 through 13, Jesus says, behold, I'm coming quickly to the church at Philadelphia, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. This is what he tells the church at Philadelphia he's going to do for them if they're faithful. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's the house of God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the one who has the key, this is what he's able to do. He's able to allow you entrance into the house of God, to the people of God, and to the eternal abode of God. This is what Jesus is able to do. He is able to put his name on you and inherit you and have you for his own. This is what Jesus is able to do. He is able to make you holy and bring you into glory. Now, why would anybody say no to Jesus? A lot of people do. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Many people don't have ears to hear. They reject what Jesus himself says. They reject what his apostles say. They reject clear passages of Scripture. To enter the kingdom of God, we must use the key that Jesus has given. In order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must submit to the one who has all authority. That's Christ. Jesus gave these keys to Peter, and he told Peter to use these keys. Peter did in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, he encouraged them saying, be saved from this crooked or this perverse generation. And those who received his word, verse 41 says, were baptized. And there was added to them that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 on that day about believed. The rest didn't. They received the keys to the kingdom. The keys that Jesus had given to Peter. The key, the authority that Jesus has is open the door. Will you accept it? Will you walk through it? Jesus has opened it. Will you enter? Now, that's up to you. You can reject it, and you can go on your merry way. I talked about this in class this morning too. You know what? God allows us to choose our own way if we want to. And I want to ask you, if you were to follow your way, where would that way take you? Your way leads to hell. My way, if I took my way, it goes to hell. And every other human being, if they just walked in their ways, the end is hell. In order to be saved, I must walk in Jesus' way. I must follow Him. There is one way, and He is it. There is no other. Will you accept Him? He is the one who has all authority. To enter heaven, I must submit to Christ. I must persevere. We have many passages in the New Testament that emphasize this point. In Matthew 7, verses 21 through 24, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. In chapter 25, you have a couple of stories, the 10 virgins. And then you have the foolish man who took his talent and went and hid it in the sand. The whole point is that we must be ready and we must persevere to the end. But Jesus, in Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, Jesus saves those who obey Him. He is the author of eternal life to all who obey Him. You can say no to Christ and do things your way and suffer eternally for it. Or you can accept the way of Christ. And that's up to you. He has the keys of David. He has the keys to let you into the kingdom of God and to save you eternally. You can have all of the blessings that God has provided for His people. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. He is over them all. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to confess and repent, whatever your need may be this morning, I want you to know we're here to help you, and we'll help guide you to Jesus. He is the Savior. But He saves only those who will come to Him by faith and access what He has given through the authority that He has. If you'll submit to Him tonight or today, please come while we stand, while we sing.